Says it is. All right. Y'all ready to get to work? We got some work to do today, church. Let's start with who we are. What are we, Relentless Church? We are a gospel.
Center.
Forever.
Focus.
Multi-ethnic. I love you. We only got one more practice. That's next week. 2 weeks is the real thing where we're going to be in one service, 10:30 a.m. Don't forget that, 11 o'clock, 10:30 a.m. in 2 weeks for our 10th birthday celebration. We want you to be a part of that. We are going to invite our elementary kids in here with us, which will be crazy and wonderful. Preschool and toddlers, don't, and you might be one that's up here getting baptized in a couple of days or a couple of weeks. We'd love for that to be you, so open your heart to that and open your heart to whatever God wants to do in this room this morning. Let's start with some help me out crowd participate. Is it cool to yell at a kid?
Yes.
Okay. Let's go. We need one more worship song. Hey, Nick, look at you, Nick. Way to go, Nick. My man right here, he makes the video they show in the fourth quarter of state games, and state was garbage, and then that video changed everything. You won that game by yourself. Good job, Nick. It is okay to yell at a kid if the situation deems, right? If a kid's about to walk into traffic, you don't use your nice voice. You use your, yeah, so remember that. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came, Jesus said, that we would have life and have it abundantly. My first question, is it okay to yell at a kid? Yes. Second question is, does that describe your life? Right? You don't have to talk out loud. Would you be honest with yourself and with your God this morning? Are you living a full, abundant life? Did those words describe the life that, not yesterday, tomorrow, today, September 1st, do you feel like you're living an abundant life? We believe that abundance, the abundant life comes from a relationship with Jesus, not from religion, which empties us, but a relationship that fills us. And I want you to be real with yourself if you're living that life, because Jesus talked about something that we don't like to talk about. So we're going to talk about something that Jesus liked to talk about and that we struggle to talk about. And that subject is the subject of rest. Right now, do you understand the difference when somebody's trying to show you something? Do you understand the difference between somebody correcting you and helping you? Right? I'm not mad at you. God's not mad at you. So some of you get real tense when we start to talk about rest because you know you're not doing it well. And that's okay. Right? We're glad you're here. So just believe that God wants to help you. Now, will he yell at you? It may feel like that sometimes because some of us are so far off on this. But that's a beautiful thing. If you're way off on this, this is a great day for you if you'll receive what God wants to give you. We're not going to solve all of that this morning, but we're just going to take some steps. Would you just take a step towards health today? And rest is going to be front and center of that step. And the example of the kid walking on traffic is appropriate as we talk about rest. We are in danger as a culture, right? And there's all kinds of stats to back that up. We don't use this word lightly, we're in a mental health epidemic. Like, it's bad. And the worst stat that I know of is 18 to 24-year-olds in our country, not somewhere else, in America, 18 to 24-year-olds, second leading cause of death for 18 to 24-year-olds is suicide. Right? These are the youngest, vibrant, healthiest, you'd think, other than first is accidents. The second, you believe, that wasn't true 20 years ago. The second leading cause of death for college-age students in our country is suicide. Think about that. How did we get here? I'm not saying it's all because of rest. Rest is a piece of the puzzle that is super important to God, and I want it to be super important to us. But before we talk about rest, we've got to understand what we're talking about. There's a difference between sleep and rest. Here's what God did not bring you here to hear this morning. Get more sleep. That's not the message, right? So we got young mothers in our church. I got nothing for you on sleep, like maybe in 10 years, right? Rest is possible. It's not as hard as getting sleep is harder than getting rest. And we're talking about rest, not sleep. You ever had a good night's sleep as far as you got hours in and you woke up and just, I'm exhausted, right? That's a rest issue. It's not a sleep issue. Aren't you glad God doesn't sleep? Remember that God never sleeps. He never slumbers. Anytime Because some of you have to, flush this lie. When I'm sleeping or resting, I'm not getting anything done. And God says, exactly, I work while you sleep. I never sleep. You're like, but wait a second, God does sleep. What did he do on the seventh day? He didn't sleep. It wasn't, oh my goodness, making all this stuff. Oh my goodness, I can't even keep my eyes open. I got to take a nap. He didn't sleep, right? He rested. Look at this on the screen. God didn't rest because he's tired. He rested because he's holy. Rest comes out of his holiness. So some of you grew up in, and you put it on God that, hey, we work hard. We don't rest. That's not from God. In fact, God rested as a command. It's not optional. I grew up at a church. I was a young pastor at a church, and we had a guy on staff that always bragged, like, never have I used my vacation. We got a few weeks of vacation. I've never used all my vacation in a year. And he was applauded because he worked so hard, and he's working for Jesus. Right? So when we planted a church, what God's taught me about this subject, we wanted to plant a church where if we have somebody on staff that doesn't take their vacation, we shame them. We make fun of them, right? That is not holy not to rest. It is holy to rest, and God is holy. So we got to flip how we think and talk about this. And probably the number one human that has impacted me on the subject of rest is a woman I've never met yet. Her name is Dr. Sandra Dalton Smith. She is a doctor of internal medicine, has a biochemistry degree from University of Georgia, and she wrote a book not of opinion but of the medical research behind rest as a Jesus follower. And she did a TED Talk, and I love this quote. She said, rest is the most underused, chemical-free, safe and effective alternative therapy available to us. Maybe God knew what he was talking about with this rest. And it's built on... And she's a Christ follower, Dr. Smith is. It's built on this idea of peace. So we have several different situations where Jesus should be freaking out according to the people around him, and he doesn't. And it kind of gets on their nerves, like when the storm came, and he was sleeping on the boat. Remember that? And it wasn't, some of you think, oh, he was like watching the kids, seeing what they're going to do, fake sleeping. No, he was out. He didn't even know it was storming. And then they come, and they're waking him up, and they want him to panic like they are because we're in a dangerous storm. Was it fake danger? Were they overreacting? Were they dramatic? No, they were in legit danger, and he calmed the storm, and then he said something that was so rude. Why have you so little faith? Like, the storm was real. They felt the effects, like some of you feel the effects of the storm. But his attitude was, I'm not panicked, and I want my lack of panic to infect you with a lack of panic. It's okay because I'm here, and that's enough. So that peace is where he actually rested in the middle of a storm. Like, that's some peace. He wants you to have an ability to rest, maybe even nap in the middle of it all. Let's look at Dr. Dalton Smith again. This book is your takeaway. I thought about just coming up here and say, here's the message today. Read this book. Let's pray. Because a lot, I can't preach it as well as she wrote it. Listen, she did it. This is not, a lot of books are written different ways. It's a clinical book of like how we're designed and wired. It's a scientific book that is strong and beautiful. I love this quote from her. You'll never find happiness if you major in producing goodness and minor in experiencing it. My goodness. All right? We got to experience the goodness, and that comes through rest. And it comes through taking some steps. Don't be scared of taking some steps today. She talks about seven types of rest in this book. And these are not like ideas she came up with. These are seven types of rest that are proven that our bodies need. These are physical realities. Show me the list. You guys know these. Physical, mental, sensory may be a little new for us. Creative. Creative is you need to do things that stir your creative juices. Somebody's like, well, I'm not creative. My spouse is. No. You're creative because you're created by a creative God. Emotional rest, social rest. For all you social rest is not getting away from people. It's getting around the right people, right? It's around people that give you energy and help that rest, spiritual rest. I think because it's 2024, we probably should slow down and talk about a sensory deal. So this is crazy what we're doing to our brains. And we're still maybe in the early innings of this. But if I had a barbell and I was like, I'm gonna get swole like my man Adrian, I want to be like Adrian when I grow up. So I'm just going to carry this. I'm just going to carry this around everywhere I go. Everywhere I go, no matter what I'm doing, I'm carrying this barbell 24/7. Right? Am I going to get all huge and swole? No. I'm probably going to get hurt. Right? Because you can't constantly stress a muscle. That's not how it is. That's what we're doing to our brains, sensory-wise, in our culture. I'm not mad at you. I'm not asking you for your number. The average in America, 7 hours a day screen time. Gen Z is closer to 9 hours. So if it's 7 hours a day screen time in this room, you understand averages, right? That means some of you are doing 2 hours a day, and that means we got to have you 12-hour people to get us to seven, right? There's only 24 hours in a day, and hopefully you're sleeping some of those. So we are overloading our senses, and it's hurting our brains. If I wanted to be real harsh, I would say it's causing brain damage, right? But I'm not a doctor, but doctors are saying that. I feel like we're living in the 1980s as far as seatbelts. This is how some of you want to pick on my age. When I was born, nobody wore seatbelts. That's an exaggeration. Less than 10% of people when I was born wore seatbelts. And it changed from in the 80s. By the end of the 80s, it was like 80% of people wearing seatbelts. What changed? It went from, oh, this is propaganda, they're trying to control us and make us do this, to over and over the science and the data. You can't control other people's driving habits. You may be in an accident. There's nothing you can do about it. And if you're wearing a seatbelt, you have a much higher chance of not being seriously hurt or killed because of the seatbelt. That was proven over time, but it took a decade for the culture to realize this. And most of you got in a vehicle today and you didn't even think about it. It's just second nature, right? I think we're going to look back at this season of life. I think some of our kids and one day grandkids are going to be like, what was wrong with y'all? How did y'all let us put our face in screens? I was in Walmart the other day. Don't tell anybody that. But I saw this toddler in the cart with the mom and a third grade-ish big brother walking up and down the aisle with holding the phone so the toddler, you know, wouldn't scream. And so all through, like, this poor kid, he doesn't even get to watch anything. He just has to hold the movie screen for the baby. And it's like, what are we doing to ourselves? We live in an interesting time. But I'm not the pastor that's mad at the youngins. I'm really excited about the next generation. The college kids that I know are getting angry. Like, I'm not gonna let it's abundant life. They're realizing the way we're living, what it's stealing from us. They're realizing it's hard to have a conversation, you know, with somebody with a phone in their hand. So I think we're gonna transition to safety where the people are deciding, I'm gonna put limits on my own phone. I don't need a parent to do that because I'm gonna protect myself from that. I'm not going to be the one smoking nicotine and surprised that I get cancer. I'm going to protect myself from the harm of what's out there, self-policing. Maybe I'm over-optimistic, but I have high hopes for the youngins. Let's look at Jesus, Luke 5. The news about Jesus had spread. He had crowds wanting him, coming to hear him, wanting to be healed. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Some of you, Jesus, help me. I've got to overcome a lie that's really hard to overcome. The lie that we tend to tell ourselves is, I can do this without rest. I can live abundant life without rest. And I would just say, Jesus modeled getting away, withdrawing. Jesus modeled rest. We only get a sample of his 3 years, and based on that sample, he did a lot of napping, right? But again, it's not just sleep rest, It's a peace and a rest. If Jesus, who had the mission to what? Save the world? If that was his job and he rested, what makes you think that you don't need any rest? Right? Is your job bigger than Jesus? Is that it? It's like, well, yeah, but you don't understand what I got going on over here. Or is it that you got something that Jesus didn't have? Right? If you'll talk yourself through that, you won't get angry. You'll be like, hey, this is important. And it matters. All those kinds of rest. It matters who you're running with. That's why we are pumping huddles, men on the second Monday, women on the third Monday, because we need other people in this together. That's why we're begging men's retreat, 16 and up. This is your personal one-on-one invitation, October 17th and 19th. Sign up. Come on, go with us, because we need to rest together. We're going to the beach. There may be some built-in rest time on the schedule just to model some of this. But who you run with really matters. I did a whole thing first service. I read this whole 2 pages about mirror neurons because I didn't want to try to explain it. And I just noticed during the 9 o'clock service, I was so bored just reading it. So you're not going to hear that. But Mariner, I'm not a scientist. They blow my mind. They found this out in 1990s. This isn't a theory. Look it up. Do your own research. But if I'm sitting across from you, and the example they use, and you smile, something in my brain smiles like on the inside, as weird as that sounds. Like your behavior controls my brain. Like I empathize. Like they didn't know that. Go read it. It's better than what I'm saying. But the point is, if we hang out a lot this week, you and me, we just hang out a lot, and I'm really negative and really depressed, your brain is going to empathize with that negativity and even mirror it. So you got to choose wisely who you're putting in your life and who you're putting in your pods or your buds or your whatever we call them now. I don't know. Get off my lawn. Let me talk about limitations. Let me tell you what God's done in my life with this word. I hated this word. I'm on a journey, and I want God to help you be on this journey. My first step in this journey was to deny limitations, right? Because we want to put our best foot forward. I grew up, I don't show limitations. I don't have limitations. I don't think about limitations because limitations are weak. And if you got limitations, keep them to yourself. Whatever you do, don't talk about them because limitations, we're unlimited human beings. There's nothing. God is a God of the impossible. There are no limits. So I just denied that limitations existed. Now, before I move on, if you're in that camp, and you can be honest with yourself, yeah, I tend to deny my own limitations. When I come to visit you in the mental hospital, I'm not going to lead with September 1st, I tried to tell you. I'm going to lead with, we love you, how can I pray for you, and I'm going to hug you, right? So we're not going to punish you with this, but I'm telling you, the analogy of a kid walking into traffic, it is real. If you are in the place where you think it's cool to deny that there's limits on you, it just doesn't go well. Would you trust me on that, or do you want to learn the hard way? Second, God brought me to a place of acknowledging my limitations. Now, the denial phase was much longer than the acknowledge. This is, I can admit it. I got some limitations. I can't do it all. I can't keep up. I missed an email return. I'm not the perfect this or that. And I acknowledge I got some limitations. I can't always keep up. And I was like, good, I've arrived. Okay, God, I'm sorry I denied all those years, and now I can live. And now, doggone it, if he doesn't want to move, he keeps pushing me. I'm not learned, but I am learning to embrace limitations, to celebrate. Yeah, my to-do list, I laugh at it, right? I'm a human. God gave us limitations on purpose so that we would have to depend on him. So your running from limitations is actually running from God. So we embrace that we all have limitations because we're humans and we're not God. And even Jesus, who was God, still did the things to take care of himself and to rest because he knew that we would need it. Let's just look at his words from Matthew 11. This is our main text for today. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, not sleep. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's look at that just one group at a sentence at a time. First, he starts with come to me. You have a role in this, right? He does all the heavy lifting in life, but he's a relentless God. He keeps chasing us with his grace, but he doesn't kick the door down. He knocks on the door like my sister Joy always likes to preach, right? He's a gentleman, right? He will knock, but he will not push himself into your life. You have to receive it. And in this way, he's staying, if you're weary and burdened, come on, come to me. You got to take a step. Sometimes it's a physical step to come up here and get prayed for. Sometimes it's a mental step of, okay, I need you. Some of you your come to me today is to admit out loud before God, I love self-sufficiency. I love taking care of myself. I love handling my business. I love being independent. I love living life on my own. And I'm sorry because I recognize it's a sin. That's a come to me moment. You got to come to me. Jesus says, come to me. Who? Who's he inviting? All who are weary and burdened. So, if you're weary and burdened September 1st, 11 o'clock service, don't hang your head. Oh, man, I wish I wasn't weary because now this verse is about me. Yes, that's a good thing. It is about you, and Jesus is inviting you, not so you leave here weary and burdened, so you have some tools to not stay weary and burdened, but if you find the human, let me know that you're like, man, I've known them for decades, and never once have I seen them in a weary moment. If you find that person, I'd love to meet them. I don't think you go through the human existence without some level of weariness. I think it's part of the human experience. It's what do you do with it? Well, you bring it to Jesus. It's what he's asked and commanded us to do. And the beautiful thing is he's not scared, right? You bring your, because some of you are weary in different ways. We got a lot of things in the room, so you might be weary in a different way than someone else. Some of you got some heavy burdens, right? If you unpack these words in the Greek, the weariness tends to come from internal, like what you put on yourself. I'm weary from my own expectations. The burden tend to come from what other people put on you, right? So there's a lot of that. And none of that in this room, if you bring it to God today, is he going to say, oh, could you go to the back of the line? Because that's a lot. Like, you, I don't know what to do with you. Like, there's no threat. There's no intimidation. But he can handle whatever you're carrying. He's asking you to bring it to him and to allow him to what? I will give you rest. That's his promise, right? Some of you, the negativity is, you can almost smell it sometimes in here. It's like, oh, you know, why don't you, instead of, oh, I'm weary and burdened, how about that part? He promised to give you rest. Like, you don't have to be on September 1st, 2025, where you are today, right? I don't know that you can read the book, and that's some of you. You're such achievers. Some of you have already decided, I'm getting that book. I'm ordering Amazon. It'll be here Tuesday. I'll read it by Thursday, and I'll be restful by next Sunday. Why don't you simmer just a tad, all right? Slow. The loudest laughs were those overachiever people, and that's okay. He's going to give you rest. He's going to do it in his time. And we got to understand rest. So if he gives it to us, that means it's not just something you do. It's also something you receive. Right? I'm being harsh to you achievers this morning. The achiever, I got some of that in me. Like, we love doing, we hate getting stuff for free. Come on, no, let me give you something for that. No, I want to give it to you. No, I don't, it feels wrong. What do I do to get this rest? You receive it. But I want to earn it. That's a problem. That's, the gospel is not earned. It's so good. He gives it. He does all the work. But we do have a work to come to him and understand that rest and laziness are fundamentally opposed to each other, right? For some of you, lazy is the nastiest, dirtiest, filthiest word somebody could call you, right? Call me anything but lazy, right? And scripture would line up with that. That's not something, we're not aiming for lazy, but the problem, the win of the enemy is he has bucketed laziness and rest together. They have nothing to do with each other, right? The laziest person in here, I guarantee you, does not rest well. They might sleep well, but they don't rest well. Rest and laziness are opposed to each other. They're not even close. How about rest and fruit, right? So fruit, when I say fruit, I'm talking about, most of you want to make an impact with your life. You want to do something with your life of value, right? So rest and fruit are also not opposed to each other. Rest and fruit are not battling. I can either rest today or I can live a fruitful life. Oh, I'm really tired. I might know. Rest and fruit are actually working together. Rest actually increases fruit. And I could throw some studies at you if you care that rest, the people that understand what we're talking about today are the most fruitful people over time. Not over the week. You people are trying to figure it all out this week. You might have a great week, and you'll be right back where you are in a couple months. That cycle, right? But if you understand fruitful lives, then rest is a path towards that. That's what you want. Rest and fruit, they go together. Rest is smart, and it's healthy. Even if you're not sure about Jesus, which we're a church for people trying to figure out who Jesus really is, if that's you, then rest can help you. But we want to build our rest on Jesus. We talk about Sabbath a lot here. We believe in Sabbath. It's a beautiful concept. Here's how we defined it when we did a message a couple years ago. Sabbath is the intentional rest as an act of worship or faith for the purpose of refreshing your soul. Now, Sabbath can be like a day Sabbath. It can be a period of Sabbath, a moment of Sabbath. But it's getting intentional. And that's what I can't do for you, is figure out exactly what that looks like in your life. But God will help you and meet you in that. But you've got to rest, and you've got to be intentional about it. But most of you, I lose you. Because, be honest, right? I think a lot of your response to Sabbath or the idea of intentional rest would be, I cannot Sabbath because I do not have what? You don't have time. You got the right, that's what I was hoping you would say. When I asked you if we could yell at a kid, you threw me off. I didn't think that's what you would say, but And this next slide I really prayed through, because I told the Lord, it's like, I don't want to put that on the screen because it's harsh, and I'm not trying to punish people. I'm trying to help people. And he said, it will help people because it's true. So deal with him. So I don't think that's true. I cannot Sabbath because I don't have time. Here's the truth. Because I don't have trust. I don't trust you, God, enough to handle my life if I'm being obedient to what you called me to do. Because I'll be so behind. Almost maybe like the farmer, when God came up with the Sabbath concept, almost like the farmer who's got to take a whole day off and not do any crops, meaning nobody's going to eat, meaning you're not going to live. Almost like, but it was a trust of, I'm going to trust that you'll provide on the day before and the day after, and I'll be okay. You'll live a better life, a more abundant life with rest, but it is a trust issue. And I've been there. I've been on the stand arguing with God. It's not a trust issue. It's a time issue. I'm too busy. And he keeps lovingly, graciously saying, yeah, it's a trust issue. Yes, you're busy. And like we sang, that's some of the most brutal things that have been said in this service were what you guys sang. I didn't do it. You guys sang. I make time for what I want. That's what you guys sang a little while ago, which is true. We make time for what we want and what's important, and we say no to what we need to say no to. But it's really a trust issue. My youngest son is in this service, Eli. One of my favorite memories of him, he's 17 now. This story was six-year-old Eli, and he ain't that cute now, but he was cute back then. He was. And we were at this water park, and he was like, I want to ride this ride. I was like, all right. So we went and stood up. You know, you measure the thing, and he was an inch tall enough to get up on this ride. So we climb all these steps and get to the top of the ride, and let's go. And he gets up there, and he sees, like, it's one of those, like, big funnels, and you just jump in on a raft. It's going to be me and him together. And you go down. You don't know where it goes. And he got up there, and he looked at it, and he's like, nah, I don't think so. And I'm like, what do you mean you don't? He's like, I don't want to do it, Dad. I'm like, well, there's all these people. I'm not really walking back down these steps. And he's like, I don't know. And I said, son, do you trust me? Yes. What does that have to do with this ride? Did you make this ride? No, I didn't. I said, but there's no way I'm letting you on this if it's not safe. Come on, let's do it together. I think you'll love it. Reluctantly, he jumped in with me, and he couldn't get enough of that ride. He loved it so much. And I just really feel there's some of you, I don't know your story, there's some of you that there's a heavenly father looking at you today and is like, listen, I know you're scared. I know you've lived your whole life running from the idea of rest. Do you trust me? You think it'll be okay? Maybe something doesn't get done and you live a more abundant, longer even life if you'll trust him in this peace. Come to me, he said, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Then he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Let's look at that word yoke. I want to introduce you to my two friends here. They're in a yoke. So I hope you can see that. If it's just two cows, this isn't going to make any sense. But there's a contraption around their necks which forces them to go in the same direction and to get work done. That's the analogy that Jesus used, is take my yoke upon you. Get in this thing with me. A few weeks ago, we had the two chairs facing each other, talking about relationship and intimacy with Jesus. That's another example of this. He wants you to get in this yoke with him. The hard thing about a yoke is you're stuck. Right? And Jesus says, I want you to get in this thing with me. I want us to move together. We're going to partner. I'm going to do all the heavy lifting, but I want you to trust me in a way in your life, in your schedule, in your time, in all the things. I want you to yoke with me and learn from me. This is a hard message for me because, one, you can't teach it. You got to live it. And two, I'd like to be a little ahead of where I am in my own rest habits. I need to reread the book. I don't need to reread the book. I need to do what the book says. I need to yoke with Jesus and learn from him. But we struggle sometimes because we have a rebellious spirit. Us humans are good at that. And if you got a little rebelliousness in you, what you don't want is get in a yoke with Jesus. You can say, hey, I'm good here because I don't want to be that connected. Let me go over here and I'll do a really good thing for you. I'll live a really good life. I'll try to stay away from the bad stuff, but I'm not getting in that thing with you. It's that rebellious spirit. You ever heard the phrase, I'd rather burn out than rust out? That's a rebellious spirit, right? I've heard preachers say that. And the meaning of that phrase is, I'm going to go 100 miles an hour because I'm doing it for Jesus, and I'd rather burn out than sit around and do nothing. As if those are the only two options, is burning out or resting out. Jesus called us to neither of those. But it's a rebellious spirit that says, I'm going to go all in, I'm going to go all out, I'm going to do it my way, and God must be pleased with me because I'm doing it for him. And he's screaming, like the kid walking out, and he's screaming, no, that is not what I've called you to. You're not impressing anybody. You're not doing anything but hurting yourself, the people you love. Part of this is, comes from saying no to things. How can we talk about rest without talking about what we say no to? So there's a book called The Best Yes, beautiful book by Lisa Turquist, and I'll give you a few quotes from her book and just let them hit you between the eyes. She said, we must not confuse the command to love with the disease to please. Some of you didn't even know. You came to worship today, and you got diagnosed with a disease. You have a disease to please people, and that disease is in opposition to the rest that God created you for and that deep down I think you really long for. But that disease to please is in the way. She does a great job unpacking that. Another quote from her. She said, whenever you say yes to something, there's less of you for something else. Make sure your yes is worth the less. All right, we ask you things of you. We want you to say yes. We just want you to say yes to the things God wants you to say yes to and make sure it's worth the less, because that's the limitations. You only have so many things you can say yes to. So by saying yes to anything, you're automatically saying no to something else. Dr. Sandra Dalton Smith does a great job of talking about people that are wired to say yes to everything and how that emotional rest is almost impossible for them. Lisa also said, I call her Lisa like I know her. My attitude of love must not be sacrificed on the altar of activity, right? Sometimes we worship activity and we call it God, and it's really the activity. Just chill. If you're scared right now, tomorrow's Labor Day. How convenient. If resting and like changing some habits and lifestyle, if that scares you to death, I'm not a counselor, but I think you should spend some real time with a counselor. Why would something so wonderful scare you so deeply? Like, that's an issue that you got to work through. Here's how Jesus continues. He said, take this yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I believe this is the only time in all of Scripture where Jesus comments on his own heart. Isn't that crazy? The only time we get Jesus to comment on his own heart. He wants you to know, I'm inviting you into this yoke with me. That's a challenge. This is the life I want you to live. And it is scary because you think you're independent. And the biggest lie of the yoke is that, well, that's taking away your freedom. The truth is, being yoked to Jesus is the most free life you can live. But the one time he talks about his own heart, he says, my heart is humble and gentle. I'm not going to hurt you. I've got great plans for you. But the path to those great plans is through this yoke. I'm gentle and humble in heart. And if you'll trust me on this, you will find rest for your souls. Not just your bodies, but your souls. There's so many action steps. I'm going to show you a list, which I hesitate to do because some of you are like, oh, I'm going to check that. I'm going to call you on Wednesday, Pastor. I'm done with the list. Pick one thing from the list, right? And now we were religion. We talk about relationship, not religion. If we were religion, here's the pastor's list. This is what you sign up for. Everybody's got to do it or we're kicking you out of the church, because I'm coming to like, listen, you're yoked with Jesus. There are some things on this list that some of you need to do, some of you don't need to do. That's between you and Jesus. Figured out through relationship. That's so much better than me telling you what to do. All right, and some of this list, I have practiced what I preached, and some I have not. You'll figure that out. Here's the list. Delete all social media apps. I have not. There's a guy in our church was telling me last week that he has done this, and he said, I think it's just a small step. It's been so amazing. It's like a normal guy. He's not some unicorn, just a normal guy, that young guy, and it's been really good for him. Let's take it another step. Next possibility, throw your phone in the trash. Who's with me? Let's bring a trash can in here, and one by one, we'll all come up, and we'll just, all right, that might be extreme, but I think there's a day in my lifetime coming where we'll look back and say, why didn't we? Look at all that it robbed us from. Maybe a little more realistic, plan to fast, all right? Fasting is such a beautiful thing for rest and rhythm, and it's the enemy of self-sufficiency. Let's recognize the self-sufficiency in our own lives. Fasting is, I'm going to skip a meal. So, and you can fast from your phone, although you don't eat your phone, but it's semantics. But you can, like, I did this with an app one time. Like, every time I want to look at that app, I'm going to pray for a certain person. Man, that person got so prayed for, right? You're taking something away, and you're putting something in. And sometimes fasting is meant to be with food. like that hunger, like I feel hungry, and that's going to cause me to redirect that. And it shows me I can't live without food, but I really can't live without God. So fasting is a great weapon against self-sufficiency. Adopt our statement as your own. It's our statement, but that doesn't mean anything to your life. My number one priority today is to spend quality time with God. I believed that and amen that for 20 years. I've lived that for two. Right? God's helped me come to the place that tomorrow, Labor Day, my number one priority responsibility, if I get zero done, it's not a to-do, it's a to-be. That's the most important thing about my day and every day. Attend a huddle. We've built a lot around huddles at Relentless. So once a month, the men gather. Once a month, the women gather. If you've never been, we'd love to have you. It's a great first step. 16 and up is invited. Men on the second Monday, women on the third Monday. And it's just a chance to be around some other people trying to figure out how do you rest in this crazy world and chase Jesus. And it's growing in momentum. We'd love for you to be a part. Make a plan as a family. That's up to you as a family. We did about 2 months ago. Yeah, July, we said, we meaning I, 5 p.m. to 6 p.m. at the Jones House. No devices, no TVs, no phones, no pads, no TV, like nothing. Can't do any of it. And everybody, I didn't dictate it. I said, what do you guys think? Everybody agreed. And we did it really well for a week. And who's the first one to forget at 5:25? Oh, look at me on my phone. It's me. Right? I think if we're honest adults, it's not a kid problem, right? So it's been really good for us, and it's like, what do you do? What do we do? Like, it's amazing the conversations we have when we don't have an option. It's amazing how kids that never took a nap now, all about 5 o'clock, they get really tired. Because what else are they going to do? But it's been really healthy. Now, that's just an idea. You can change the time. It's your life, but have a plan. Read Sacred Rest. I'm going to end with that one and do what it says. I was picking on Seth. Seth does my slides for me. And we did a message, and we referenced this book 2 years ago going into my sabbatical. And he told me yesterday, I was looking at those slides, man, it was hitting me. Just the slides were convicting me. He said, I think I'm going to get the book. I said, why didn't you get it 2 years ago? You know? But I'm the same way. I do not get a royalty or commission if you buy her book, just for the record. But I do, like, it is the unpacking, like, how to, like, how are you a new mother with 5 babies? How do you rest? Like, she talks through all that in a scientifically beautiful way. That would be a great next step for you. Here's the last next step I'll give you. What I hesitate to do is give you something to do because it's all about rest. Well, I'm going to put something else on your calendar because we're trying to prioritize the best things. I believe in student ministry. I'm a student pastor at heart. Our student ministry kicks off this Wednesday night at 6:30. If you're 6th through 12th grade, come on. 6th through 12th grade, you're invited. And just this Wednesday, parents, don't come any other Wednesday, but just this Wednesday, parents are invited to check it out. So we built our student ministry around this idea. We can't compete with TikTok. Like, we don't have the resources. Our videos just wouldn't compete with all the stuff. So what can we compete with? What does every 6th through 12th grader in the world desperately need? Relationships. Right, so we've built a relational student ministry, and if your son or daughter comes, they're going to have an opportunity to have a relationship with an adult who loves Jesus other than you, which is really valuable and healthy. That kicks off this Wednesday night. You can come any Wednesday night, but we want you to be aware and show up. Invest in your own spiritual health. And the final step I'll offer you is just the opposite of self-sufficiency is prayer. I think some of us struggle to pray sometimes. You're like, well, he already knows what I want. He wants you to say it out loud. I need your help. And the most humbling type of prayer is having somebody else in the body of Christ pray for you. For some of you, based on this message, and for some of you, based nothing on this message, we had a family come forward. We were able to pray over the Bakers. Some of you know some of our partners this week. We had an unexpected death, 47-year-old man, James Baker. So his wife and kids were here. We were able to pray over them. I don't know what's going on in your life, but it is the best move always to ask some other people. We have a prayer team that is, I use this word on purpose, excited to pray over you. So maybe you're ready to get, and that's fine. But when I say amen, if you need to spend some time with God or have some people pray over you, that'd be just the most beautiful way to end this service. So that invitation starts when I say amen. Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus. Thank you for the invitation. Jesus, that you would look at each of us in this room in the eyes and say, come to me. all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That you would invite us to take your yoke upon us, to connect with you in that way, and to learn from you, that you're gentle and humble in heart, that we could have rest, not for our bodies, God, but for our souls. God, would you have your way in this room, in these prayers? In Jesus' name we pray and go. Amen.